Sometimes I feel discouraged and vain, my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and of my lot complain. But when I think of Jesus and all He's done for me, then I cry, oh,
being with us this morning. I want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 12. And I want to start reading in, we'll start in verse 23 and read down through verse 28. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel, and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. If the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to speak to you about the subject of memories. About the subject of memories. I know that there are many different viewpoints and thoughts about whether memories and maintaining them and keeping them are positive or negative. And I'd venture to say that they're both. That they're both. That there are some memories that the Lord would desire for us to cast just as far from our mind as the east is from the west, as He's done our very sins. That there are some things that are contained in our memory that He desires for it to be dissipated from that. But as I stand before you, I'm convinced that there's some memories that God desires for you and I to maintain and for you and I to keep, and that will be beneficial and profitable for us. Specifically, the subject that's on my mind is memories that encourage us during certain times of our life. Memories that encourage us during certain times of our lives. You know, there's none too many of hymns in our hymn book that have just a multitude of opinions about it. I'm going to tell you what my opinion is of opinions about the hymns. Is once I know that somebody doesn't have a certain liking to one, I'll not offend them by calling it out. But unless it be a doctrinal point that's wrong in it, I'll do my best if somebody else calls it out to sing it with joy, because it's what's on their mind. And one of the hymns that if I've heard one minister of the gospel say something negative about one time, I must have heard it a dozen times, is that song that's in our hymn book, Precious Memories. How they linger, how they ever flood my soul. And one of the comments that I've heard about it is that there's no reference to the Lord in it. And I'd agree, but I tell you that there is some reference in the, even though it's not in the direct language of it, those memories that are contained in there and those positive memories that one may have from certain times of their life is of the Lord and does do them well to remember from time to time. There's times whenever we can reach back in our storybook of how the Lord has been with us at a certain time in our past, and we can draw encouragement and strength that if the Lord was with us then, that He'll be with us again, and that He'll be with us all the days of our life as we go down through this sin-cursed world. This verse that I've read, these verses that I've read to you this morning are contained in the instructions of the Passover feast. The Lord has already brought forth the plagues upon Egypt. He's brought forth 9 of them. He's brought forth 11 of them. About to bring forth another one. He's about to bring forth the last plague upon Egypt to deliver it, so that His children will be delivered out of the midst of the bondage that they were in. They had been in bondage. They had been down into Egypt. They had to go down there because their elder brother was there, and that was the only hope that they had to survive. And they were blessed to be able to dwell in the land of Goshen. They were blessed while they were down there in order to survive. But all of a sudden now there had been a king that had been risen up that was rude, that was crude, that was mean, that knew not God, and that mistreated the people of God. And He brought forth such hatred and wrath towards those people that the Lord visited His people and sent Moses down to go and to visit His people. He said, I have heard their cries. I have heard their groanings on how they're being treated down there. And He sent Moses by the mouthpiece of Aaron, the one that would speak for them. And they went and they stood before Pharaoh and said, The Lord has said, let my people go. And we know the story from there about how whenever they said that they would not let them go, that the Lord sent a plague upon them. And upon the plague that Pharaoh would cry that he wouldn't let them go, but all of a sudden he'd harden his heart more.
And whenever he's hardened his heart again, the Lord would hit him with another plague. And whenever the Lord would hit Egypt with another plague, each and every time that it hit Egypt with the plague, the children of Israel were spared. And so on and so forth comes right on down the line until the time that you get to the last plague. And the last plague that was going to be sent upon Egypt was that the plague of the death of the firstborn. And let me tell you, the one who delivered this plague was not the death angel. It was not the angel of death. It was the Lord God Almighty that brought forth death into those houses that did not have the blood upon the lintels. It took the blood upon the lintels. And you know, if you'll notice the way that the Lord gave the instructions to Moses to put that blood upon the doorpost and upon the lintel, the way in which they applied that blood from that lamb. And no, I don't have time to go all the way back to the beginning of this chapter and go through it line by line. But I won't say it's not profitable to do it, because each and every line by line that's given in there is a type and a figure of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what you see here is that He struck the side post of the lintel. And He struck the side post and He struck the top of the door. And if you had that blood applied upon your door, then that meant that the Lord passed over your house, and that he did not kill the firstborn of that particular house. And if you'll look and you'll think about, you know, whenever we look and we see that vision of something on the side and something on the top, you're wondering, how do we make that appear at all to look like the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made whenever He hung on Golgotha's hill upon a cruel cross? I tell you, the way that you look at it is the way that blood was applied to the top and to the sides is in the exact same location that if you looked at that blood from on the top, that's the same way that blood looked when our God Almighty looked upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on that cross. There was blood on the head. There was blood at His feet, because His feet were nailed to the cross. And as we see that there was blood down the middle, that represented the blood down the middle, that was the blood that was upon the lintel. And His hands bled because His hands were nailed upon that cross. And that was the blood that was applied to the side post of that door. And just as the Lord passed over the houses that had the blood applied upon that door, our Lord, whenever He brings forth judgment unto sin, He'll pass over and not give you the judgment that you deserve, because it was brought and carried out upon Golgotha's hill upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I would do well to remember what He suffered in order to deliver us. It'll encourage us. You know, you and I are not to remember the good times of Egypt. You know, as a lot of us got some good times in Egypt, those memories are the ones that you want to cast away. But you never make any mistake about it. You need to maintain in your memory that you were in Egypt one day, and that you were just as they were in Egyptian bondage. You were in bondage to a law of sin and death, and you could not deliver yourself up out of it. You could not save yourself. You could not deliver yourself. But God Almighty in His mercy delivered you out of it. And you do well to keep it in memory that He in His sovereign love for you delivered you out of a state of sin and death, out of a bondage that you were encapsulated upon that you could not do anything about. He delivered you from it. That's a precious memory to me. I want to tell you, I do well to remember it Sunday after Sunday. How about you? You know, for the life of me, whenever it comes, what drives you, Brother Will, to the house of the Lord? I tell you, it's the memory of what my Lord did for me. And if He suffered so much for me, what is it to me to lay aside things for a day to come and to praise Him for what He's done for me? That's a memory that you and I need to have. It drives us and it encourages us here in this world in our service to the Lord. You and I need that memory to encourage us in our service to the Lord God Almighty. I tell you, we do well to remember it. Don't let memories tell you. Don't let anybody tell you that memories are just, you know, are just foolishness. I tell you, there's some memories that you and I need to maintain. The memories of what you were. The memories of what you were by nature. The Scripture tells us that for as by one man, sin entered into the world. As by one man. You know, you can try to dodge all you want to and say that you're going to believe the Bible, but you're not going to believe in a creation of Adam and Eve. But you're going to cross yourself up to the point where you're going to fall nosedive in the floor so quick. You cannot. That doctrine will not stand and will not walk through the Scripture. If you deny creation and deny the original sin, if you deny how it happened, you can't uphold any doctrinal principles that are contained in the Scripture. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're sinners by nature. That's all we are. And we do well to keep that in our memory. Does that mean that you and I are to go back and to plug into those sins that we committed, or that we continuously wish that would be at the back of our minds? That's not what I'm encouraging you to do this morning. Just don't forget what you are by nature. Don't forget your roots, if you know what I mean. You've had some people tell you that in a way, you know, whenever somebody that grew up poor all of a sudden came into money, and they ain't friends no more with the folks that they were friends with whenever they were poor. They got them some new friends. What does the old friend say? Don't forget your roots. But let me tell you something, child of God. Don't forget your roots. Your roots are dug deep into this earth, because that's what Adam was formed of, out of the dust of this earth. And he is our root. He is our ancestor. But praise be unto the Lord that we've got a near kinsman, one whose blood runs through our veins and has atoned us and given us a new life. And we have life in Him and are alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. We do well to have a memory, to keep in memory that we were in Egypt one day and that we stood in need to be delivered. I tell you, you know, there's another time in our lives that we can draw encouragement through memories. We can draw encouragement by remembering the faithful fulfillment of the Lord fulfilling His promises. Go with me to Joshua chapter 4 this morning. Joshua chapter 4. The context of this chapter is that the children of Israel are on the east side of the banks of the Jordan River. Won't be long. Won't be long. And they'll be in the land that God had promised them. He promised them this land even before the text that I just read to you from Exodus chapter 12. The land was promised. The land was promised to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 whenever the Lord spoke to him from a burning bush. The land was promised then. The land was promised and reminded. Don't hold me to it, but I'm hesitant to throw out a number there because it's been a while since I searched how many times He gave the promise between now and then. But it's enough to get the point. He's reminded them enough that they should have known that there was a land that God had told them was theirs. They failed to enter into it in Numbers chapter 13 whenever the Lord told them to go and spy out the land, and they went and they came back with an evil report. And they wouldn't go in. They wouldn't enter into the land that the Lord had given them. They failed to enjoy the promise that God had told them that He would give them this land. Well, here they've come back to the brink of the Jordan River. And the scripture tells us that the command was given unto the Levitical priests that those who bear the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders, that they were to go and that they were to set their feet in the Jordan River. Now notice, this is different than the parting of the Red Sea. Red Sea parted before the first toe touched the water. You know, the Red Sea didn't part because the priest entered the water. The Red Sea parted before any toe touched the water. This was a step of an exercise of faith, if you will. There's a difference between those two steps. There's a difference between those two crossings. This was a step of faith. And it took that ministry that bore the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders. And I'm one that stands before you this morning as one that believes that the contents of that very Ark represent the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the contents of that Ark, what you have is Aaron's rod that budded. In other words, what you have is a manifestation that God brought life to something that was dead. It was just a dead rod, but now it's one that's budded. What you have is the Table of Covenants. And what you, excuse me, let me compare that to the body of Jesus to make sure we establish that. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary and was buried. And He arose again on the third day. There you have life from death. Whenever you look at the table of covenants that were put in there and the God's law that was inscribed upon those tables of stone, and those tables were the second set. Remember the second set that were given unto Moses? And they were in that Ark of the Covenant. And they were kept and secure in that covenant. And I want to tell you, in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, His law, God's law, was kept. It was not broken. See, Adam broke it, the first set. Adam broke the first set. There you go. Whenever Moses came down from the mount and upon the anger and the wrath of what he saw going on down at the midst, he broke He broke God's law. Adam broke God's law. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, is what the Lord told him. And he did die that day. He did die that day. Didn't die a corporal death, but he died a separation from God that day. And it carried down through mankind from that point. But in the Ark of the Covenant was a set of that law that had not been broken. And in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he never offended in one point. Each and every jot and tittle of it was fulfilled. What you also have is the shewbread. What you had also was the manna that did not rot. You know, that fell on the ground around the camp. They were told that they could not keep that manna, except for the day before the Sabbath. They could not keep that manna for more than the day in which they were to eat thereof. And I want to tell you, in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there was no sin in it, there was no spoil in that body. You know, you and I in our bodies, you know, I don't want to break it any news to anybody this morning that's going to hurt your feelings, but let me just shoot straight with you. You're not getting better as you go along. You're getting closer to a better land. Let me tell you that. That's what the gospel is. I'm going to tell you that you're getting closer to a better land. But because of sin, you're not growing stronger. You're not getting healthier. As you go down through time, there are ailments that begin to pop up because your body is just like that spoiled manna. It can go bad, but not the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no sin in it. It had nothing in it to make it rot. It had nothing in it to make it spoil. In the Ark of the Covenant, and what you had those Levitical priests lifting up was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had that Lord high and lifted up. And whenever they went out into the midst of that Jordan River, the waters of the river were stalled, and they crossed over that ground on dry ground. They crossed through that river on dry ground. Memories. What did he tell them to do? So that they would remember what had happened to them that day. If we start reading in verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest stood, feet of the priest which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. So what do we have here? We have two sets of 12 stones, two sets. One set's left in the middle of the river, the other set is taken to the bank. It was not one set, it's two sets. One set stayed in the middle of the river. One set taken to the bank. I believe with every ounce of my being that they bear similarities in the way that they formed them, that they bear similarities in the way that they looked. And what are the reasons why? It's because the ones who observed the stones in the middle and observed them on the shore had to know that they came from the same source and were stacked at the same time. And let me tell you something. You know, whenever you got a stack of stones underneath a body of water, These guys didn't have scuba gear back then. They didn't get down there and stack these stones, and they didn't stack them as an emblem that they had swam down to the bottom and stacked them. They stacked them as an emblem that this land was dry, that God dried it, that God gave us the land, that God fulfilled the promise that He gave unto us. And I know I can't take you and tell you for sure, but I'll tell you what I believe about it. I believe that you can go over to Matthew chapter 3 whenever those scribes and Pharisees came to be baptized of Jesus, baptized of John the Baptist, and he called them a generation of vipers. And he said, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? And tell me not that thou hast Abraham to be thy father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children in Abraham. I believe he looked at those same very stones that were stacked here this very day as a memorial for the children of Israel, that God Almighty will fulfill His promises. You know, whenever I go back, and you can do the search yourself, there's so many tools that you can use now to search the scriptures and to study.
You know, I've got certain ones that I'll use, and I'll refer you to them if you're interested in doing it. But if you'll go back and you'll do a search for will be with. Will be with. What you'll find is that over and over throughout the Scriptures, whenever the Lord is talking to one of the patriarchs of the faith, we'll use Jacob as an example. We'll use old Jacob whenever he's in the land of Laban, whenever he was being mistreated by Laban. And the Lord came to him and he says, "Return into thy land of thy fathers, unto the land of thy nativity." And what did he tell him? "I will be with you. I will be with you." It was a promise from Almighty God that he would bless him to go back to the land in which he was born in. Go back to the land of thy fathers. Go back to the land of thy nativity. And you know, it took a strong faith of Jacob to trust in that, because look at what he had to pass through in order to get back. He had to not only pass through some stuff, look at the luggage he had to take back. Man alive, I tell you what, for us to take a week trip with our family, you'd think we was headed somewhere for a couple of months. There's not enough room for another bottom anywhere in that big old car of ours. We've got it full up to the brim. Well, imagine here, Jacob had children from four different women. He had two different wives. He had children from four different women. He had the multitude of the cattle that he was blessed to be able to obtain while he was in the land of Laban. And here it took the Lord. The Lord came to him and said, "Return into the land which I have given thy fathers. Return into the land of thy nativity, and I will be with you." You know, these children of Israel need to be reminded of that promise. That just as he had promised to be with Jacob whenever he returned out of the land of Laban, that he would be with them in all that they faced. You know, that stack that they took to Gilgal. That's what the Scripture tells us if we go down to verse 19 of this Joshua chapter 4. The Scripture says, "And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho." It says, "And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." Not only so that you would know, look at the next verse, "that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever." Let me tell you something about memories and memorials. It's a good one, brothers and sisters. This is a good one that reminds you that the Lord, he parted that Jordan River, that the Lord blessed you to come over on dry land, that the Lord blesses you in times whenever you think that there's the way and the path is impossible to tread. Let me tell you something. The same God that parted that Jordan River, the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that blessed these Israelites in every battle that they faced is the same God that's on his throne today. And he'll be with you in the challenges that you face here in this world. He'll fulfill his promises. The Scripture says, as he told Jacob, "I will be with you." You know, the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 43 that when thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And when thou passest through the river, they shall not overflow thee. You know, whenever we've been told by God and been issued a promise, let us not doubt the source whereby you're granted and told that the Lord is going to be with you. He'll be with you. How many of us today, if we had, if we had time, we do have time. We take time. Twice a month, we take time in our homes on whenever we sit down with our families to talk about how the Lord has been with us in times past, about how the Lord has blessed us and fulfilled promises in our lives and been with us in a special way. You know, whenever we're doing that, what we're doing is we're recalling memories and we're reaching down in that bag of memories. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can't survive off of them. At some point in time, you're going to have to not continuously keep your eyes behind you, but keep your eyes looking forward. You know, those memories are not there so that you'll turn and that you'll walk backwards through this world. Those memories are there so that you can turn and grab your set of eyeglasses and turn back again and get to walking back forward. That's what those memories are for. You know, I find myself every once in a while, We keep all, well, not every once in a while, but we keep all our family pictures on an external hard drive. And somebody with much more computer science savvy is going to have to tell you exactly what that means than me. But what that means is you hook up an external disk block to your computer, and every couple of months, we just dump all our pictures from our phones, every video that's made, and we just keep it rolling. That's the way we keep pictures these days. And you know, for about a day or two, I've kind of got a foggy mind, because I just look at all those. I don't just look at the ones I upload that day. I go back, and I look at events that have taken place in our lives, and look at and remember the joy that supplemented those events that came along with it. And oh, how, you know, you say, well, does it give you a foggy mind? I tell you, it may for a little while, because I'm in shock that things are just passing by so fast. But I tell you what I see in those memories is I see the Lord has been with me. I see it. I see that the Lord has blessed me. You know, I know that there's times whenever we feel like that we can't, that the hymn that was called this morning, number 262, "The Lord has been so good to me." I'm not going to sit here and tell you that there's not times in our life where we don't feel like that we're at an uphill climb and we're just wondering when we're going to reach the peak, that we're ready to see a little bit clearer farther on. But I want to tell you, if each and every one of us will stop and see how the Lord has been with us, that we can sing with joy, "The Lord has been so good to me." I want to sing His praise. I tell you, those memories, they drive me on. You know, I know sometimes y'all get tired of hearing the stories of my early days in the church and seeing the truth and seeing how the effect it was having on my home and on my family. But I want to tell you, I never get tired of thinking about it, because it keeps me driving further on, because I know that if the Lord has blessed me to have those experiences, that those same very experiences will be sweet to someone else whenever they're able to come into contact with that which the Lord has blessed me to be able to have. And I want to tell you, dear little Lamb of God, that these memories that we share in the household of faith, you know, there are certain things that I remember about the flock here at Macedonia. There's certain observations that I make that a lot of times I don't even say anything to anybody about them. I just store them in my storehouse. And I just, whenever I need a good pick-me-up, I got my first hug this morning from little Bonnie Taylor. That's the first time she's hugged the pastor. And you know, I'm not kidding whenever I say this. There'll be a time whenever that hug will give that pastor a little bit more of an oomph down the road. Because you know, there's times whenever we can get downtrodden about the certain circumstances, but whenever you think about the joy of a little Lamb of God and a little child of grace, a little innocent child of grace, boy, it'll give you just a little bit more gas in the engine. It'll give you just a little bit more to get on down the road. You know, I believe that there's one more, if the Lord will be with us, I want to look at this morning. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Context of 1 Samuel 17 is, of course, David's battle against Goliath. And we'll remember that the children of Israel are pitched against the Philistine army. They're pitched against them. And David, as being the young and ruddy baby brother, he's not at battle with his older brothers. He's not at battle there with them. He's sent by his daddy to go and to take them some provisions. And whenever he arrives at the camp, he sees what the children of Israel have already seen for several days. He saw the challenge that Goliath was making to the children of Israel. And that challenge that Goliath was making was that you send one of yours out to battle against me, and whoever wins that one-on-one battle, that army will declare victory. You know, we see that whenever David observes this Goliath, this giant. He's a giant by those terms, by back then. He's a giant by today's definition. He's a giant soldier. By all natural observations, he could have crushed this young and ruddy soldier that would later become King David. Now, he's already been, of course, anointed by Samuel. He's already been set aside. But he's not sitting in the authority of the office right now. And whenever he comes and observes the circumstances that are going on, David's response is, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistines that should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, I remember Allison told me about a story one time whenever we first moved over here. And we voted over here for the first time. We went to the voting precinct here in Pine Log. And, our oldest has always been real protective of his brothers and sister. And Allison said, if you've ever taken several kids to go vote, or if you haven't, take them next time. It's an interesting task to try to achieve. But nevertheless, she had the children there and she was in line. And John Nathan at the time was just a little older than a year. And Allison said she filled out the paperwork and she got in line right there. And, she wasn't paying attention to those in line around her, but she turned around and she said it was just this huge man that was in line behind her. Said he had a beard, I believe, and just looked like a mean old North Barco County rascal. And she said that she saw Billy turn and see this man. You know, at the time he was a little shy of two. A little shy of three. And that immediately when he saw that man, that he cowered down. You know, he just cowered down, but he covered his brother up in the fall. You know, I guess he was going to make sure that he had taken care of him, even though it was a fearful and startling sight to see such a mammoth creature, you know, and not really knowing what you were in the midst of at the particular time. But that's not what David did. David flat out told those around him, he could not believe that those that were in the army of God, those who the Lord had blessed thus far and had delivered in so many battles, would stand there and allow somebody to curse the army of Israel the way that he did. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" He was so bold. Even his brother accused him of being too eager. You remember? He accused him of being too eager. That's the reason why I'll take eagerness over I'm not talking about a fear of God. I'll take eagerness over a fear of man any day. Because you can channel some eagerness and zeal in the right direction and you've got you a soldier. But if you've got someone that's scared of the battle, you've got somebody that you're going to have to battle with over and over and over again. I know that there's times when we in our youth can be too eager and too bold. And I don't think there's one of us today that could say that we haven't done that in times past. But you know, what I like to do with that eagerness and boldness is get it channeled in the right direction. Well, I'm going to tell you, David's is about to get channeled in the right direction. He's about to challenge this giant to a battle. He's about to answer the challenge, if you will, of Goliath. But look at what David drew from to gain the courage and to gain the strength to fight this battle. That go with me there in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. It says, "And David said to Saul still being the king at this time, remember, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God.
What did David draw his strength from whenever he was faced with this challenge in his life? He drew a strength from a memory in times past that whenever he was doing that which was charged unto him to do, he was charged by his father to be the shepherd over the flocks. And he was charged to take care of that flock. Well, here he had somebody come in and take one of his little lambs. And upon being taken out of the flock, the scripture says here that David went out and that he slew the bear and the lion. It was from a memory that God had been with him in times past, that he drew the strength to go forth in the battle. And look at what happened after he fought this battle. Look at the marvelous victory that it was in the eyes of the children of Israel this day. It took David from a point of somebody just thinking he was a youth and young and ruddy to the point where they were observing the Lord's blessings upon him and observing how God Almighty was with him. And you say, Brother Will, do you think that God or David slew Goliath? David slew Goliath by God's almighty strength, blessing him to be able to do it. You know, some people are just afraid to admit when God is blessing somebody to do it and whenever God does something. There is a difference between those two things. Let me loudly declare this morning, there is a difference between those two things. God did not pick David up and set him there and move his arms. David, by a step of faith, went forth and fought this man Goliath, fought this soldier Goliath, and with the strength of an almighty God behind him, he conquered the challenge that was before him. And you and I, with the memories of how we look back and how God has blessed us to conquer challenges before us, can draw strength from memories that are near and dear to our soul. I encourage you to have memories. Now I'm going to tell you, I believe you can go over to Philippians chapter 3 and you can see that the Apostle Paul told us about some memories that again are not so good. He brought up to memory those things in which he accomplished in the flesh. You'll remember, we'll close there. You say, Brother Will, you said it's conference and we closed song service earlier. We're going to close the preaching service early. We are, Lord willing. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We'll have to honor both of them if we're going to honor one of them, aren't we? Philippians chapter 3. He tells them of his personal experience in the flesh. Start with me verse 4. He, of course, is reminding them of the blessings that are through the Spirit and not through the flesh. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Was that not in accordance to God's law? Sure was. Sure was. Keep on. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What is he saying there? He's got some things that he remembers that he fulfilled in the flesh. But he counts those a loss for Christ. And he would say a little bit later on down in this chapter that he is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, that he pressed towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's telling us that there's some memories that don't need to stick around. You know, there's some things in our flesh that we can learn from, and that's what he did here. But he didn't gain strength from them. He gained strength in realizing that the Lord blessed him to see a little more clearly so that he didn't trust in that old flesh so much, but instead trusted in the Lord. May the Lord bless us as we see these events throughout the Scripture. That the Lord delivered the children out of Israel and that gave them an ordinance so that they would remember their deliverance out of Egypt. That whenever we see that the Lord blessed the children of Israel to go through the Jordan River on dry land, and gave them and told them to take the stones and to set them up as a memorial, as they were, so that you would have a memory of the Lord being with you and seeing how David was blessed to recall the strength that God had given him.
by touching and going back into that storehouse of the Lord, giving him the strength that he needed to slew a lion and a bear. You say, Brother Will, do you think he slew a lion and a bear? I think he slew a lion and a bear. You know, it's a lot easier just to take the Scripture for what it's saying as opposed to try to impose some type of... You know, there's types and shadows all throughout this book. But it's not all type and shadow. There's also some literal. And that is a literal story of what David did. I believe he did. Slew a lion, slew a bear. And I believe he drew from the memory of that strength that he got in that. And he was blessed to go forth and to achieve a battle for the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul would say, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He says he suffers for the cause of Christ. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, in the day that I face my battles, I'll trust in the same God that's been with me to bless me to overcome those battles. We need that dependence upon the Lord today. We need that trust and that confidence that he'll be with us with the challenges that we face. You don't need me to mention your challenges. You know your challenges. And if you don't think you have any challenges, Lord bless you immediately, because you're probably going to come to the realization of some real soon. We've all got them. But may the Lord bless us to look back upon the times that just as he's been with us, just as he's been with us in times past, that he'll be with us in the days to come, all the days of our life. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Glorious names of thee are spoken, Zion City of our God. He whose words cannot be broken, for thee, for
kings and priests to God. Amen.